It's been, I was looking at the call list on this, and it's been like a year and a half since we, almost 2 years. It was like July of 2022 last time. Is that the last time we did an episode?
I saw the same thing. It was like the end of July. Yeah. I think that's
crazy, man. What happened?
I think, well, you had just a kid for one.
But nothing. We did one after. We did a couple after the kid, though.
Yeah, but I think like there's always that period right afterwards where you're like, oh, they're sleeping pretty good, and you know.
he wakes up at 6 o'clock every day.
Does he?
I mean, he goes to bed at 7:30. But
yeah, okay. Well, there's 11 and a half hours is awesome.
Yeah, he sleeps pretty good. It's kind of like his mom that way. I don't sleep well. Like, I just kind of light sleeper. I get up at like 5.
What time do you go to bed?
9:30, 10. But like, I don't sleep 8 hours.
You wake up
like if I get 6 hours, I think like.
I'm kind of the same, dude. Like, I feel like over the last, I don't know, six months to a year, like my sleeping has not been nearly as good as it used to be. Like, I used to like just sleep hardcore, good, deep. But for some reason, I don't know what it is. Like, it's just, I'm going to guarantee wake up at some point during the night. Now I'll go back to sleep, but it's not as deep of a sleep.
Yeah, it's the same for me. Like, they say that you should, if you don't get 6 hours of sleep, then you're messed up. Like, you don't.
Yeah.
Cognitively function well.
Yeah.
At like 5 hours or less.
Yeah, I think that's true.
So I'm hoping that I get 6 hours. I don't know. It's hard to tell, but
yeah.
So we're here again at a year and a half or so. It's been a while. I guess we didn't have anything to talk about, but now we do because we both listened to this podcast on it's This American Life. Which is something that's out of Chicago. It's on WBZ. And it's been around forever. It's one of the OG pods. Mm-hmm. It was more, you know, it's like a radio station, that radio show that moved into, you know, when podcasting became the thing. You know, radio shows just, they still do it today, where they just move into the podcast world. This one is an older episode called Heretics. And it's about this preacher, pastor, named Carlton Pearson, an acolyte, I guess you could say, of Oral Roberts.
Yeah, I think that's how they present him for sure.
What do you know about Oral Roberts?
I mean, I think probably the podcast covered the majority of it, other than like I know more about the school and the university, you know, than anything else, just because one, sports, but also two, like having known a few families, a few people who have gone there or sent their kids there. So I knew that he was kind of a pioneer in regards to TV ministry, televangelist, that sort of thing. I knew that he would be considered more of a quote unquote charismatic in regards to church experience. So I don't know, you know, a lot about him.
He was kind of a celebrity, though. Like, you could say he's like part of that celebrity,
no doubt,
pastor guy. And the half-assed internet research that I did on him, though, the thing that stuck out was, you know, this church that I don't think he started this movement. He was just maybe one of the first sort of big persons to do it. It's called the Prosperity Church.
Prosperity Gospel. Yeah.
So I think the first thing I thought about, there were two people I thought about, and I don't know if they are part of this officially, mm-hmm. but it's the longest lines. T.D. Jakes is all actually mentioned in this pod because Pearson, T.D. Jakes was kind of an acolyte of Pearson. Mm-hmm. And then Joel Osteen, who's not mentioned in this, but there is like this prosperity of like this thought of like, having prosperity financially is a big part of this religion too, right?
Yeah, I mean, I would say that it's more of a teaching than it is like a church or a religion. I think it's an aspect of Christianity where you have different streams of thought, and I would say this is a huge stream in regards to you know, you mentioned Joel Osteen would definitely be in that category. T.D. Jakes to some extreme as well. The Joyce Myers, like she would be on the TBNs, you know, Creflo Dollar, you know, like all like those sorts of guys would be in that regard. And essentially what it means is if you have enough faith and you give enough, that God's going to bless you in health and wealth. And that's another one. Some people call it the prosperity gospel. Some people call it the health and wealth gospel. And that essentially the more you give and the more faith you have, then the richer and the healthier you'll become.
What are your thoughts on that personally and in your life as a person that's a pastor and teaching and all that?
I mean, I think it's a bunch of crap is what I think it is. And I think any sort of just basic, honest reading of scripture is going to poke holes in that really, really quickly. And I think what happens is they take a couple verses, rightly so, as even in the podcast they showed or you heard, and they just expound upon a couple of those verses without seeing how it fits within the overall context of the whole Bible. Because, you know, Jesus himself was not a prosperity gospel preacher. Like he didn't live the prosperity life. You know, he didn't have anything. He was actually supported by other people. And he talks about suffering quite a bit. He talks about persecution quite a bit as normal things that you would experience in following the life that he's prescribing and trying to emulate and model. I think it's really dangerous as well. Like I've seen people really, really damaged by that line of thinking because they will have people in their lives who maybe are sick, they've got cancer, whatever. And that sort of teaching is like, well, if you just have enough faith, and then when it doesn't happen, there's all these questions of like, well, was it my fault because I didn't believe enough? And so I just think it's really dangerous. It's really harmful.
It does walk a line of this image of people being charlatans in the sort of like religious world or self-help or any kind of like for the snake oil.
Yeah.
You know?
Like and we'll then just, when you wrap we'll just it,
offer a bunch of placebos and say it's something else, and we'll make money off of it. So, really teaching, like, hey, you can be, I don't know, rich or make money and be prosperous if you believe in what I'm preaching. It's a tough line to walk, but it seems to fit well in America because, like. That's what America is, you know, and like, why not believe in God, a God that can take care of you financially?
Yeah. And not only take care of you financially, but get connecting back to that American sort of mindset where, you know, if you work hard enough and pull yourself up by your bootstraps, you will be successful. That's the American dream. This is a Christianized version of that. That if you pray hard enough, if you serve enough, if you give enough, essentially you can control your destiny.
Yeah. Which is a lot like what they're talking about too, is putting out positivity into the world and getting it back, which is, you know, that is age old.
Totally.
Thought process. You know, look at The Secret.
Yeah. Yeah, I think
we've mentioned this before. That's a lightning rod book, but it's just about like, you know, put the good things out there, and there's nothing wrong with that, you know. But I have an issue with the rock star pastor, you know, the Jimmy Swaggerts and people like that. It creates a cult, a personality. And there's another fine line between cults and religions and all that stuff. But what I've noticed about like the person that's out front who creates the cult, or maybe they're not creating it, but they start to become a part of it. And the cult of personality is the thing that they struggle with the most, you know, because they are the cult.
Yeah.
And personality is theirs. And they start to believe in something else than what they're preaching, you know?
Yeah.
I'm not saying that that's what happened to Carlton Pearson, which this whole episode is about how he was a heretic, which is a crazy. I did another half-assed research. I was like, okay, let's go look at all the history of heresy. And, you know, each branch or major branch has like this list of heretics or heresies. You know, the Catholic Church has their own Protestant side of it, has their own. And, you know, Pearson's doesn't really, I don't, whatever his church is, you know, there's no list of that. Like his heresy is not listed under the Christian heresies, but a lot of them end in isms.
Mm-hmm.
Like one of them is adoptionism. Have you heard of this heresy?
Maybe it sounds familiar.
So this is the thought that Jesus was not the Son of God, but was adopted by God later.
Oh, okay. Interesting.
Yeah. This one, I'm sure you've heard of, Gnosticism.
Yeah, that's a very, very, very well-known one.
Yeah, so that one is the material world is evil, and salvation is through knowledge.
Yeah, it goes, obviously, all of these have lots and lots of details to them, but that's one of the ones that most scholars think is actually addressed in the Bible, in the actual scriptures themselves.
This one, I don't know if I'm going to be able to pronounce it right, but it's Marconianism.
Okay.
Marconianism, which this one was the most interesting to me. This is a heresy that believes that God, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are different.
Right.
Two
yes.
Different gods.
Right. I mean, it's not too crazy if you. I mean, he even in the podcast itself about Carlton Pearson, he references that.
Yeah. So what happens with Carlton Pearson is that he, like a lot of men of the faith, God speaks to him. Mm-hmm. And he has this epiphany that hell is not a place that we go to after death, that it's happening right now on earth, that we are in hell now, and that his main sort of sticking point was like, all of these people who aren't reached in time are going to go to hell and suffer. And he just could not reconcile that.
Mm-hmm.
And I couldn't find an ism for his heresy. I don't know what you would call that.
I think what happens is that oftentimes there's such foundational truths that just simply to deny the truth itself is not a movement. It's just so foundational. It's just a heresy in and of itself, you know. So so a lot of those movements of heresies would be not only rooted in history, but I do think with this one, it would probably be considered under the universalism heresy. So the idea that everyone gets saved, he called it the gospel of inclusion.
Yeah.
I would say kind of broadly speaking, it would be described as universalism.
I thought he can't have been the first.
No, you know, he didn't come up with it.
Yeah.
Not by a long shot.
Yeah. Because I have heard of that concept.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a fairly common one in regards to, I mean, there's a universalist church, you know, so like there is a church that does preach that, and that's been around for a while. So,
that was my sort of like confusion, not confusion, but like my main sticking point about heresies in general. It's like, it just seems as though someone comes up with an idea.
Mm-hmm.
And they're trying to, like, maybe move things forward a little bit. And then the church says, no,
mm-hmm.
no, you can't do that. Mm-hmm. You know, because there are examples of people who, you know, they used to, like, burn. They would burn heretics at the stake.
Yeah, no doubt.
Joan of Arc being one of them. Like, yeah. Probably the most famous heretic. But then there are people like Thomas
Aquinas.
Thomas Aquinas, who was named a heretic, but like lived past it and sort of rose above it and is thought of today as like a, he's kind of a hybrid, right? Like he was like friends with like scientists and stuff like that, mm-hmm. like, and was very like science motivated.
Yeah, and in some circles, he's known more as a philosopher than a theologian. Yeah. So he had quite an influence on just even the development of philosophy. And I think depending on what direction you're coming from, you know, you have people like Martin Luther, who would be considered a heretic by the Catholic Church.
He was.
Yeah.
He was. Yeah.
Yeah. So he, I think the idea of heresy is just simply there's kind of an agreed upon set of beliefs. And if you say that you believe in those set of beliefs and then you veer off, well, then that's considered heresy because you no longer believe those agreed upon set of beliefs. And you tend to not only just deny them, but you tend to go in the opposite direction. And so I think it's a religious sort of connotation usually is heresy, but I think that happens in all disciplines, right? Is that if you have this sort of agreed upon set of principles or beliefs and someone goes outside of that, you're like, well, hang on, that's not what we've agreed upon, right? Like if you get, you know, you go to medical school, get your doctorate and you have whatever accreditation by the, you know, American Academy of Medical Doctors, I don't know what it is. And there are certain things that you have to agree to in regards to the practice of medicine, what you will do, what you won't do. If somehow at some point you then go outside of that, well, you're no longer part of that group, right? Now, they wouldn't use the word, but that's essentially a heretical act, is that you've gone outside the agreed upon set of beliefs and principles. So it's happened all throughout history in regards to the church of like calling people a heretic. I mean, and it's, I think of Carlton Pearson's thing, the reason why it was such a big deal was one, not only was what he was disagreeing with really, really foundational to the Christian faith, but because of the denomination and the group of churches that he was a part of, they had a hierarchy. They had an accountable structure. And a lot of times those accountability structures are there in place to prevent people from going off, you know, the reservation. And so there was an official act of declaration. But even like within, say, like the circles that I run in, which is not so much denominational, there would still be people who would be, quote unquote, like of the same ilk as my church or the churches I've been a part of, and they go in an opposite direction, and you would probably use that word to go, yeah, they're probably preaching heresy at this point because it's not part of that agreed upon set of beliefs that we would say the Bible teaches.
I feel like it's a lot of it is about fear too, because like early on, a lot of those heresies happened in like the second century.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of the heresies that came up are people dealing with like the thought of the Trinity.
Definitely.
Not being able to reconcile like these are three images.
Three persons, but one being.
Yeah. One being, and people couldn't like deal with that.
Yeah.
And then during that time, they would just choose physical ways of punishing you or killing you or whatever. But
it was extreme. Yeah.
Yeah, very extreme.
Yeah.
But really, it's just people trying to come to an understanding of what you're trying to teach them. You know what I mean?
No, I agree with that. I think what happens though, and it's interesting because, I mean, you've mentioned him, and obviously it was in the podcast, T.D. Jakes, who's a fairly well-known guy. And
yeah, has this huge, huge church in Dallas called the Potter's House. And it's like, I don't know how big his congregation is, but this place, it's one of those super churches, mega churches.
Yeah, it's massive.
You worked for one of those in Frisco.
I did, yeah. I mean, it's massive.
It's in the Dallas area.
Yeah, massive. And so, and you know, he's got a whole global ministry and radio, TV, all that sort of stuff. But one of the things about T.D. Jakes that's very controversial in Christian circles is actually the way he teaches about the Trinity. And so the way he teaches about the Trinity is actually another ism that people have said, listen, this is the way we talk about the Trinity is not that way, because it's been tested. And when you start trying to explain the Trinity in certain ways, first of all, there's no perfect way to explain it. Okay. Because there are certain logical things that you have to go. There's tension there, and we're not quite sure how that tension resolves itself in our finite logical world. But when you do start describing the Trinity in certain ways, and if you continue to follow the logic, it's actually detrimental to the understanding rather than helpful. So like, for example, one of the famous ones is, and this is why one of the reasons why St. Patrick was so well known is, you know, he used the shamrock as a way, the clover as a way to describe the Trinity. And in some ways, it's very, very helpful because you have one thing, but there's three parts to it, right? And on a very sort of elementary level, that helps you. But one of the difficulties in that is that the analogy, as most do, or the metaphor, breaks down. Because with a clover, you can take a piece off, throw it away, and the clover itself still is a clover. Well, you can't do that with the Trinity. And so I think you just have to understand the limits of how we're trying to describe something that is limitless and using natural ways to describe the supernatural. Well, T.D. Jakes does that with the Trinity. So long story short is that he subscribes to something called modalism, which essentially describes the Trinity as basically personalities rather than persons. So in other words, that God reveals himself as the Father and then maybe goes behind the scenes, changes clothes, comes back on stage as the Son. And then he goes out, changes clothes, comes back and reveals himself as the Spirit. Whereas the Bible represents the Trinity as actually all three existing at once, as separate beings, but all the same. And so that's the sort of thing where you're like, okay, is that a really big deal? Okay, you could split hairs on it. But when you begin telling people to think about God in a way that actually is not biblical, I think that's where people start getting uncomfortable, essentially. And that's where the words like heresy and stuff starts getting thrown around.
Yeah, and it's strange that Pearson gets got where T.D. Jakes doesn't. I guess it is a bigger deal what Pearson was doing, but some people, I guess, have to be sacrificed at some point, because like another heretic was Galileo.
Yeah, definitely.
He was one of the guys that they brought into the Inquisition, and he had to denounce all the things that he had taught and wrote about. And it's like Pearson's kind of like, he's not Galileo, but like, and I'm not saying like what he believes about hell is some sort of like scientific thing like Galileo, but
right.
But it is as though some people, like, you know, I guess you like technically you could say Jakes is a heretic, but he's not. Nobody thinks of him that way.
No, there are people that do, for sure.
Oh, yeah. Really?
Oh, yeah, definitely. There's definitely people that think that way. I mean, I remember, gosh, this was maybe 10, 15 years ago. There's a big church in Chicago that has since kind of fallen down because of the pastor had a bit of a moral failure. But it's a church called Harvest Bible Chapel. So it's like huge in Chicagoland. And the guy there was named James McDonald. And I don't know, again, 10, 15 years ago, he brought a bunch of people together called the Elephant Room, which is a really cool concept. And basically, it's like we're going to talk about the elephant in the room. Like we're going to talk about the big things in church that no one wants to talk about. And it was, I think there were two rounds of it. And the first time they did it, really, really good, put out a DVD, you know, back in the day when you did that before you had, you know, streaming stuff. And lots of like Protestant, evangelical, what I would say very solid sort of leaders. And then they did a second round and they invited T.D. Jakes. And there was an absolute uproar within kind of evangelical Christianity. And it was because those people did not consider him an evangelical because of his view of the Trinity. It was a heretical view that he taught. So there are definitely people who would throw him in that category for sure.
So what is the definition of evangelical?
Boy, that's a tough one. I mean, you're going to get a million different answers if you ask a million different people. I would say broadly speaking, and that's all I could do is speak to it in that way, is that an evangelical Christian would be one, they're in the Protestant stream, okay, so it's not Catholic. Although there's probably evangelical Catholics out there who may or may not be listening, and so I just want to say that. But broadly speaking, it would be somebody who believes that the Bible is inerrant, in its original documents. So there are no errors, there are no contradictions. All of those could be resolved, that the Bible itself is from God, speaking through men who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So they have a high view of Scripture. They would have a very, very high view of evangelism. So in other words, there is a call upon Christians to speak and proclaim the gospel to any and to all. And so I think broadly speaking, you see an evangelical as someone that takes the Bible seriously and takes the command to make disciples very seriously. Now, again, that's a very generalized kind of format.
Yeah, it seems vague.
Well, I think the scripture part is not vague because you have people who clearly would say that the Bible is not inspired. It's made of men. Therefore, it is fallible. So, you know, maybe it has some good principles and we take the principles as best we can and try to apply them to make a good world versus someone who would say, well, no, we actually do believe the Bible was given to us from God through the Spirit using you know, people writing that, and that it still speaks today, that it's God, that when you read the very words of Scripture, you are hearing the voice of God. Those are two completely different ways of approaching Scripture. Evangelicalism would definitely take the latter in that. And then the idea of evangelism and being on mission really speaks to the idea that you're not just helping people physically. So yes, we should be feeding the hungry and we should be speaking up for those who can't speak for themselves. There's issues of justice that we need to be involved in. You know, environmentalism is something where we want to take care of the world that we have, but to just do that and then also not be clear in who Jesus is and that there is a heaven and there's a hell is a different category of how we approach evangelism. So I think you have a lot of churches who would be along that spectrum for both of those.
Okay. It still seems a little vague to me and foggy. What is your church? You're teaching what the Bible, like, right? It's pretty strenuous, right? strenuous?
Yeah, or? Yeah, I would say that we'd squarely into the evangelical category, or we take we believe the Bible literally. Let me back that up. I think there's a difference between a fundamentalist who would say that, you know, when you say that you take the Bible literally, I think you have to qualify that by saying within its historical, grammatical, and literal context. So in other words, if we're reading a poem like in the Psalms and it talks about the mountains singing the praises of God, I don't believe that the mountain has an actual mouth and vocal cord, and that, you know, it's personified. It's using poetry and literature to personify that. And so
unless the mountain was like a living thing, like a giant.
Correct. That would be one interpretation.
Yeah, like with a giant, like it just goes to sleep and its back turns into stone, and
right.
Then you awaken it, and it.
Correct.
Earthquake and
yes, and like trees would be like ants, you know, like they have thoughts and feelings and that sort of thing. So I don't read the Bible literally in that way, but I read it literally according to the genre and the history and the grammar that it has. So it's called a grammatical, historical, literal approach to scripture. Yes. That would be part of evangelicalism, I think, and that would be part of the stream that I'm in, for sure. But there's so many different streams, and I think to try to be general, you're not going to get every nuance and aspect of it, but those are kind of the general categories, I think.
But it does seem like all of these heresies are being judged by fundamentalists.
To some degree, yeah. I mean, I think there tend to be a very, there tend to be things that are essentials, an essential core beliefs that you would have to say are Christian, right? To be considered a Christian, there's certain things that I think everyone would need to believe. Whether they can explain it fully or not, it's another thing. But if you go outside of those core beliefs, then I think, yes, whatever label you want to use, there would be a sense of going, no, that's not Christian. So for example, like I would say that's why I would not consider the Mormon faith or the Jehovah's Witness faith as a traditional Christian faith. Because they go outside of those core essential beliefs.
As far as Mormonism goes, the big beef there is that when Jesus was resurrected, he came to Americas, to the Americas. Is that the big beef? And also having multiple wives and stuff.
Well, that definitely is part of it. I mean, I think I would say another big part of it is that it is completely reliant upon one guy named Joseph Smith who had some sort of revelation.
But no, how one, can you say he didn't?
I can't say that. But what I can say is when compared to, let's say, the disciples or the people who saw Christ resurrected, it's zero to however many there were. For Jesus, because there was no one around. Joseph Smith came out of the woods and said, this is what I've seen and this is what was been revealed to me. Whereas
that's what Pearson was saying too. God spoke to him.
I agree. And I think there's big, big danger anytime somebody says, God told me.
But you have said that.
Agreed. There's no question. And so I didn't say it's impossible. I just said there needs to be, it can be dangerous. So I think for sure that when you begin evoking God told me, you better be clear in what you're saying, right? And I would say that
it just better jibe with what other people believe.
To some degree, yeah. I think if you're talking about things about theology, and you're saying like, hey, God told me something different than everything that you've said, because that was one of the things Carlton Pearson said. I mean, I wrote it down where he said there was a voice within me, and the voice said, that's not what we're doing. I want you to represent me to the world. So Carlton right. Pearson is basically taking on this role of like, wait a minute, I'm unique. God has spoken to me and not spoken to anybody else.
Well, aren't we all? That's what we're talking
about. We are all unique. I'm not questioning that. But when it comes to hearing from God, I think there's a lot of accountability that should be in place and a lot of confirmation as well. So whenever it's funny, I was just talking to Cohen about this, our youngest son, and because we were reading a book that dealt with this. And I was telling him, because he said the same thing. He's like, Dad, I know you've said that before where you feel like God has spoken to you. And I was like, you're absolutely right. But when I begin to think that that's happening, I don't assume that I'm right immediately. I think there are ways.
Is there a part of you that thinks you're nuts?
I mean, I do think that I think it's not. I don't think it would be normal to not have doubts.
Right.
I think doubts are a part of it. Like, I think you know, any sort of, you know, I say this with as much like, I don't know, humility as I can. Any sort of kind of quote unquote normal mental health type person, you know, that has a reasonable sense of who they are, would have to go, okay, is this clear? Like, am I really doing what's right here? Am I just like singing a different tune because this is what's been taught to me? I think doubts are a part of it. So yeah, I mean, there are that, but again, like that's where it becomes, I think, very comforting to me to actually have a community of faith that goes back thousands of years to be able to lean on as well and go, okay, if I'm thinking this way when I'm reading, you know, the Bible, and I think it means this, to be able to have history and books and other people in your life that you're able to go, let me bounce this off of you, and then be able to go, hey, that's actually been talked about before. That's not a good way to think about the Trinity, because here are the downfalls of that. If you're saying God told me to divorce my wife and run off with another woman, I think I would go, that's not God telling you to do that, because that's not his voice is not represented in scripture in any way like that. So I do think there are accountabilities, and I think there are built in ways to find confirmation. But I do want to just be really, really clear. I do believe God speaks. And I do believe that God leads and guides. But I think the primary way he does that is through scripture.
That's the other part of it, though. If you're a person that believes that God has spoken to you,
yeah,
there's a gratefulness, right?
A gratefulness?
Like, so yeah, like you feel grateful that.
Yeah, I mean, I think.
You can feel chosen.
Or
the chosen few, or. But there has to be this feeling of like your dad is telling you you did a good job or something, you know?
Yeah, I think that's maybe a better way to describe it. I think using words like chosen makes it seem like you're special or whatever. And I actually think that God wants to speak to all of us. So I don't think it's like a special thing. I think he does want to guide and lead us. But I think the picture of a father is a very powerful one. And I do think that what that reminds you of is that, first and foremost, I think the Christian concept and picture of God is a personal God. And so, you know, a father is a good way to represent that.
What's the beef with Jehovah's Witness?
I mean, there's all sorts of stuff from my perspective. I mean, like, they don't believe Jesus was actually the Son of God. They believe that he was the son of Michael, the archangel.
What?
Yeah, there's all sorts, dude. There's all sorts of stuff like that.
Well, how do they figure the Michael thing?
I don't actually know. I've not delved into it that far. My guess is they're very organized as far as like they've got a structure, a hierarchical structure. And so they've got prophets, I think, at the top of their structure that basically say, hey, this is what we believe. And so I think over time they've developed some very different sort of beliefs. But like one of the things that they're very well known for is that the Watchtower Society, which is like kind of their headquarters, have predicted the end of the world like, you know, 7 or 8 times in the 20th, 21st century. And every time it doesn't come, they're like, oh, no, we got, you know, actually, it's a different date.
They're going to get it one day.
Yeah.
They'll get it one day.
It's true. They will probably.
They should probably focus in on, you know, weapons of mass destruction, you know?
Yeah. That's, I mean, they just need to get into Putin's day planner. They'll probably help.
The North Korean dude.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, between those two, they could probably figure it out.
I was watching this thing on Netflix about it's a show about the Cold War and about how it's like connecting to what's going on today with Russia and Ukraine and all that stuff. And it's like this vast history of the America and Russia, you know, going back to the Bolsheviks and stuff like that, you know.
Yeah.
And then we watched Oppenheimer.
Oh,
because Sarah hadn't seen it. And I'd seen it a couple times. But there is like this just the I think the point of Oppenheimer, the movie, was like it's inevitable. The way it ends. It was mm-hmm. Have you seen it?
Yeah.
The way it ends where he's talking to Einstein and he's like, I think it's true that we did ignite this thing that we cannot put back in its place.
Yeah.
And you know, watching this series, this documentary series is just like it's true. Like once we made these weapons, what do you do with them but explode them, you know,
and try to make bigger and better ones.
Yeah, like the insanity of the hydrogen bomb compared to the atomic bomb and the destruction and like the reach of it is insane.
Yeah, it is. It absolutely is. No, I agree. So let me ask you a question though, like because I think it's interesting that when the podcast started and whoever the guy's name was that introduced it, and he talked about this idea of heretics, and he made the comment, I think at least a couple times, like, yeah, that stuff still happens. Can you believe it? Kind of in this day and age, like in your mind, is kind of the idea of heresy, like that's just crazy that the people still talk like that. That was my thought too,
because I was like, I had just read Chapter House, Dune,
right
before seeing part two.
Nice,
because I'd never read that book. I'd read Heretics a long time ago, and that began. I was thinking about Heretics of Dune and that world of like how I don't know what you remember of it. But like of those books, but you know, we're past those two books are well past the Atreides.
Yeah. Oh yeah.
And you're dealing with the Reverend Mothers.
Yep.
The Bene Gesserit, and them trying to reconcile. They're basically the good guys in those two books, and there are the good women, and they are trying to reconcile this universe that was flipped on its head by these two messiahs.
Yeah.
You know, and the danger of that. And I think I don't know, did you see part two?
Yeah.
And I think that movie deals with Paul as a danger of like, this is not a good thing.
Definitely.
And he's trying to avoid it.
Yep.
Finally gives in, but like, the heretic part for me was like, yes, there is. I know that there were heretics, but I didn't know it was so like it was. There were people still being found as heretics. So it was. Yeah. I think that was Ira Glass that you're talking about.
Maybe so.
Yeah, it is. It was shocking. And it was also shocking to me that it was that they were talking to him. You know, like he's a big part of the podcast. They talk to him and he's like, yeah, because he's like. Very educated. He has the same education as you. He's got a master's in theology and like all this stuff. And like, And this thought, and the other thing that struck me was the thought of like, is it that bad? Is it that bad of an idea to think that hell is a different place than you think? You know, it doesn't seem that it could be that all that of a heresy. You know. Yeah.
Well, again, I think it comes down to like the idea of heresy is again somebody who just goes against what is the opinions or the principles of the agreed upon organization or faith or whatever the case is. So, yeah, I mean, I guess it depends on how you look at it in regards to is it a bad thing or not? Like, is it a bad thing to think that, hey, we all end up fine and well, and you know, there's no need for scare tactics. It's comforting, you know, for sure. I think if you're concerned on whether or not that's reality or not, then that could be a bad thing. That could be a dangerous thing, you know? So yeah, I think it's probably a matter of where you're coming from, but I do think like that, I figured that was part of it. Like just in kind of, cause I listened to it twice just to kind of make sure like I picked up on the things that originally kind of made me perk up a bit. And I was thinking, yeah, I think the idea partly is just that the word heretic sounds so extreme and so negative.
Yeah.
But the truth is that we accept the idea in different forms all the time. So like, you know, one of the things I was thinking about, because just this past week, I had to send off all of our forms to Ohio so that we could be registered to vote in the presidential election. Yeah. So like in order for us, because we're not residents anymore and we live overseas, we have to fill out what's called a federal postcard application in order for our vote to count, in order to get a ballot, since we can't physically go anywhere to vote. So anyway, so I was getting all that information together and sending it off because this year Cohen and Camden can vote. So they'll be included in that. So I had to send 5 applications off. And I was thinking, I was like, you know, in some ways, one of the reasons why people have a big problem with Trump is because he's essentially thumbed his nose at the agreed upon principles of the Constitution or the presidency itself and in regards to how you function and how you act and the way you do things. And I guess in a weird sort of a way, part of I would say my problem with Trump is that he's a heretic American in some ways, or he's a heretic towards the Constitution, and that he's taking these principles and the way things have been done and agreed upon to say, this is how a president should act. This is how a president should conduct himself. This is how herself. This is how a president should represent the country. And he's basically just thrown it into the trash. And in a way, I think it's not apples to apples, but there's an agreed upon way to conduct yourself and an agreed upon way that you should do things. And he's basically gone off the reservation, you know?
I think the people who support him definitely support him because of that reasoning. I think the people that don't support him because he's a racist.
And yes.
And despot.
But that's my point, is that would have never been – that would have been an immediate disqualification for anyone trying to run for president before. Like you would have been –
he's got a list of disqualifications.
Absolutely. But that's my point, is that even one of them – like when that audio came out – when he was talking about grabbing that woman,
yeah, you know,
that would have absolutely sunk any other candidate.
Yeah. I think that this is the point I'm trying to make about heretics, is that it's all about timing. You know, like a guy like Pearson is labeled a heretic. yet, you know, other people are able to get away with new interpretations or new meanings and stuff like that. And it's just like you're in the wrong place at the wrong time, or in the right place at the right time for as far as Trump goes, because Trump is taking advantage of people who feel outside of the political system.
I think that's definitely true.
There's plenty of people who aren't going to vote for Trump that feel that way too, that don't like the Democrats, don't like the Republicans, don't like Trump, mm-hmm. want something new.
Yeah.
You know?
No, I agree.
So.
No, I agree with you. I think that's true. I think, yeah, I think though when it comes to Christianity, I guess I would push back a bit and go, I don't know if it's so much about timing as it is about eternal truths. And I think there's some eternal truths, regardless of context and timing, that will not change. And so I think anybody at any point in history who denies that there is a hell runs the risk of being labeled a heretic.
Well, he's not denying there is one. He's saying it's just right here, right now.
Yeah, I guess, but that's not. Yeah, I guess we're getting into terminology here, but I would say that
it's just like T.D. Jakes saying that the Trinity is just personalities and not beings. So what I'm saying is like T.D. Jake, right?
Yeah, but you're saying those things compared to a standard, and the standard itself has not changed. And so I think that's where the difference is that, you know, the difference between the Bible and the difference between the Constitution, and I guess, you know, depending on who you talk to, there are lots and lots of similarities, and there's a different way of looking at it, interpreting it, is that, you know, people like I can't remember who's the Supreme Court justice who's gotten into a bunch of trouble for being with all these millionaires and stuff.
Clarence Thomas.
So Clarence Thomas is in constitutional law circles is known as an originalist, right? Yep. Yeah. So basically, if it's not in the Constitution, it doesn't matter, right?
Mm-hmm.
So some people read the Bible that way as well, and some people go, well, if the Bible doesn't speak to it, then we can't speak about it. But what a lot of people do, and I think rightly so, is recognize that the Constitution was written within a context, within a particular historical period, addressing certain things that they could have never imagined needed to be addressed 200 plus years later. So there's a certain sense that the Constitution should be a living, breathing document. Hence the reason why there's, you know, 20 plus amendments. Correct. Yeah. So, but I would say the difference with Scripture is that while some of that is true and that it was written obviously within a historical context, that because God himself is the one who oversaw the writing of it, I don't think it's a living, breathing document in the sense that it can change with culture and change with times. Now, the application of it can, but the truths itself wouldn't. And so that's where I would go, you know, hell is one of those essential doctrines that if you know, and Carlton Pierce even said it himself, right? Where he said, if you take the Bible, you can denounce my teaching. The Bible doesn't teach what I'm teaching. So he's now claiming to be something above and beyond Scripture, and that's, to me, that is definite heresy territory.
Yeah, I guess at some point, if you're someone like him, you have to go the Mormonism route. You have to create your own sort of offshoot.
And that's basically what he was saying.
He did, right? What was the name? He had a church after that. What was the name of it? I forget the name of it, but it was like it wasn't the prosperity thing, the inclusion thing.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And he combined it with some other type of deal. But I thought it was interesting that, like, when he was talking through, here's why I've done it, and, you know, God wants me to represent him or represent him to the world. At one point he said something about like I heard the Spirit say to me, like, if you don't do this, like towers will continue to fall. And I was just like, dang, like now he's tying his belief system and whether you believe it or not to, you know, these major catastrophes that are happening around the world.
Yeah. And how can you refute something that happens in someone's head? You know?
Well, there's ways for sure.
You can say he's crazy, but you can't like prove that he didn't have that experience. You know?
Yes, I think you can't prove he didn't have the experience, but I think you can judge the experience based on certain criteria as to what it was and what it wasn't.
Right. Do you think there is something in your teachings or anything that you've said over the years that could be construed as heresy?
I mean, the scary thing is, as the easy answer is, I don't know. That's the scary right. answer. I mean, I will say, like, I definitely hold out the option that I could have misspoke and said something that was then interpreted as heretical, because I can't always control that. But what I would say is I do try to work really, really hard and really, really diligent to make sure that what I'm saying is 100% scriptural. And that if someone were to go, well, how, why do you believe that? I could come to scripture and I could walk you through why I believe that. And I would also say that there's not really anything that I would preach that would also be so unique as to be like, whoa, never heard that before. You know, now maybe insights, maybe applications, those are always unique because it's your own experience that's helping you to kind of think through that. Everyone has a different style. Everyone has a different voice, different personality. But I've never come up with anything unique in regards to this is what the Bible is saying.
All according to like staying in line, I guess. Do you think that that's part of like just kind of like how much is that is based or dictated by fear, do you think?
What part? Like wanting to stay in line?
Yeah, it's just like not thinking or yeah, just staying in the lines of which the Bible
I think it's highly motivated by fear in a good way. I don't think all fear is bad. Like
I don't either.
I think in fact there are passages of scripture that clearly say if you're going to step into the role of a teacher of God's word, you will be judged at a higher standard because of the influence that you have. And so I do. I mean, there are times where every time I get up to speak that I'm very conscious of the fact that this is not only an honor, but that I'm representing again. You know, my belief is I'm representing like the creator of the universe and what he thinks and says. And I'm trying to accurately represent that as best as I possibly can, because I do believe scripture is a picture of who God is. So I take it seriously enough to go, listen, if I approached it without fear, I think arrogance would backfill that. And I don't want that at all.
There is an arrogance to most of these heretics, because I think you have to like be arrogant to think what your ideas are going to be accepted and make a difference.
Yeah.
It takes some courage
to say these things. There's no question it does. I mean, and you could tell like when he was talking about missing certain things, right? Like he said, I miss being celebrated. I miss all these people being in my corner and asking me to speak and to do this and that. And, you know, in some sense, I think he was probably speaking to the loss of acceptance and the loss of friendship. But on another hand, he could also have been speaking to just the loss of fame, you know? So, I'm sure.
Part of getting up and talking in front of people, there are probably different aspects of people who, you know, who find themselves doing that, right? Especially in your chosen profession of like being a pastor, you have to get up. That's part of it, right? You get up and you talk to people. Some people take to that in a weird way of like, they like it. They get off on on that aspect of it. I don't know where you stand on that. I think you said to me that it's hard for you to do it.
Yeah. I mean, it's, you know, if you're not careful, I think, and you'd probably know about this more than I do, but like if you're not careful, it becomes like a performance.
Yeah.
You know, so it's not probably unlike someone going onto a stage and doing a monologue or something.
Yeah, it's like a one person show.
Yeah, yeah. So I do think, like, for me, it's interesting because I think over the years, the more you do it, the more comfortable you become, right? So from a nerve standpoint or from a ability to stay focused and to have clear thoughts. And, you know, what I find is that oftentimes, you know, even though I've got – usually my sermons are about 5.5 to 6 pages. And that's – I know that a 5.5 to 6 page sermon for me equals about a 35 to 40 minute talk. And so – but even within that – There are a lot of adjustments, and there's a lot of like, I didn't plan on saying this, but now I'm saying this because it makes sense. And I think it's a good illustration. And I do think there's some spiritual dynamics going on there as well. But, I think you become more comfortable over time, and that's good. That's a good thing. But yeah, it is definitely one of those things where like, I'm not a natural extrovert. I'm an introvert. So the idea of standing up in front of, you know, a couple hundred people and talking is not something I would choose to do as far as like that's what I want to do. I think for some people, though, that's how they get their juice, you know. So like for me on a Sunday afternoon, I'm pretty much exhausted and crashed because it took everything out of me. But for other people, it gives them energy. And I think then they become addicted to that and they want more of it.
Yeah, that's the performance.
Yeah.
High. It's like
they're
getting this juice, as you say, you know, like this, the adrenaline is flowing through them, and that's a drug in itself. You know?
Coming down
off that is like coming down off any drug. You know?
Yeah. And if you're any sort of you have any sort of aptitude and you're effective at it, you're going to be getting some sort of feedback in the moment as well. And that gives you juice, and you'll get feedback after you're done. And for some people that gives you more juice, and you know, like you said, it's a drug. So
I've seen that aspect of it too. Like the afterwards, people coming up to you, and that is exhausting. I couldn't do that. I'd be like, it's over. I'm going backstage.
That's how I feel.
I don't have time to take questions.
Yeah. Well, that's how I feel every time.
Well, hopefully not that many people in your congregation are listening to this, right? You know, so.
No, but what I will say to balance that, though, is that might be how I feel. But I also realize that in some ways, those are kind of like office hours for me, because like it's an opportunity for people to talk and to ask questions or to pray with you or to just get advice or make some sort of connection. And I see that as part of what I'm called to do as well.
Is that the process every Sunday? People come up to you afterwards with questions?
For the most part, yeah, something, you know, sometimes related to what I just said, sometimes not. Sometimes related to something we're doing, sometimes just asking about family. Like this past week, I think I'd mentioned to you one of the things that we'd been doing, or that I'd been doing, is studying for this life in the UK test. So I had mentioned it. I'd mentioned it in two Sundays ago, and asking people just to kind of pray for me. But I also kind of tested the congregation on some of the things that I'd been studying. And then I took it this past Tuesday. I passed, and people were asking me about, like, how'd it go and blah, 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 blah. So sometimes it's just, you know, personal stuff. So
what does that mean that you passed?
So we have the chance to apply. So there's an application process to be on indefinite leave here, which means we can stay as long as we want without a visa. So there's just freedom of, you know, there's just a lot of freedom that comes with that. So we, as part of that application process, anyone in our family over 18 has to pass a life in the UK test. And once you do, the unique number code that comes from that is part of your application process. So I've taken it. Candace has taken it in like a week and a half.
Well, that's good. It's good that you passed.
Yeah, it was good. It was actually kind of fun to study for.
Yeah. How many questions was it?
24. Hmm. You had to get 18 out of 24, right?
How many did you get right?
They don't tell you.
Oh.
It's just a pass or fail.
Okay.
But I knew them all, so there wasn't one that like caught me off guard. So I feel pretty confident, like, you know, I did well. Definitely well enough to pass. So.
All right. Okay. Well, I think that probably ends this episode of Heretics, or Heresy, okay, or whatever we want to call it.
Are we still branding this My Brother's Deeper? Like, is this a thing, or is this the same thing?